All right. Well, hey, everybody. Welcome to season four of the Beyond the Weekend podcast. My name is Steven, and I am our director of spiritual formation here. And Amelia, you are with us today in person.
In person. Forgot last time I was on Zoom in Florida.
Yeah, there were palm trees in the background.
I do miss that. It was great.
Yeah.
It's great to be back, though, in person.
And we have a great conversation for you today. We have a great guest. Pastor Aaron is out. I did steal one of his books, so he's here with us in spirit. But we're going to be welcoming Rachel Norton, our director of women's ministry, to join us for this conversation. And you guys have been submitting questions along the way, both before the sermon, and then you've also submitted some BTW podcast questions. We're going to answer some of those in our conversation, and then we're also going to answer a few more of them when we come back for our wrap up. So stick around till the end. But first, we talked with Rachel, and some of the highlights from that, from our conversation, were we talked about confession and what it is and what it isn't.
It was a good conversation. Why do I need to confess? Am I forgiven? How does that work? So good.
And I know, depending on your church background, you might have different kind of opinions and beliefs about what confession is and what it isn't. So hopefully that'll be a helpful conversation for you. We also talked a little bit about Rachel's story and how she was able to break free and get unstuck.
I've heard her story multiple times, and every time it just touches me, because knowing her as I do and the joy she has in her life, knowing it comes from freedom God's given her, is so powerful.
Yeah, she could be like one of the most joyful people I know.
Yeah. I think it's also her middle name.
Oh,
I'm pretty sure it's
Rachel Joy. She got a head start then in life with that. And then we're also going to talk about the third point that Aaron ended up pulling from some of the services this weekend.
Which I was at Saturday night, and there was a third point on Saturday night. So I got the extended cut, but it was good.
And of course, that's just a reminder about why we do this podcast, is there's stuff throughout the week that we talk about, whether with Aaron or with Jeff or Brad, about things that, man, this is so interesting. And I just can't always, you know, they just can't always fit it in their sermon.
Yeah. And sometimes, you know, this is a weekend where it went a little long and he wanted those first two points to have room to breathe so you can sit with it and not rush through them. So it's interesting how all that works together, but yeah, we'll talk about it here.
Yep. And I saw the sermon. He did a great job with it. So it was nice to have that extra space. So speaking of those two points, what were they?
Now I got to remember, right? Because I heard all three and they're just in my head. The first one was remain in the vine. So these ways that we break free from sin, the first one being remain in the vine, that powerful imagery, just this beautiful visual of living in the vineyard, life in the vineyard. So remaining in the vine, what that looks like to stay connected to Jesus, and then walk in the light, just this another powerful image. Both of these are images that are throughout scripture, really cover to cover, of the vineyard and light and what that looks like as followers of Jesus and as God's people.
Yeah, it was a really great sermon, and we're excited to chat about it with Rachel. And then Amelia and I will be back to cover some of those questions that we're unable to get to through this series and also that you submitted. Well, hey, thanks for joining us today, Rachel. We are glad you're here, and we're looking forward to that conversation today. And I do have to say, before we jump in, I think we're setting some kind of record for the most amount of books. I see I brought one, you brought one, and Amelia has two.
Yeah. And I might have one hiding.
You might, So we're in good shape there. But Rachel, you are our director of women's ministry.
Yes.
And so you lead the team, which would be composed of the women's ministry directors at each of our campuses.
Yep.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And can you tell us a little bit about yourself? How long you've been at Ada Bible?
Yeah, you know, I've been at Ada Bible for a lot of years, 12. None of us know how many years, right?
Like, I don't know,
12, 15, something like that. But I joined staff about 8 years ago after just really experiencing a lot of renewal, being in a group, just really wanted to invest in it more, and that I get to do it for work is awesome. And then I get to help directors do their role is a treat for me. I was on staff at Cascade as a women's ministry director for, 6 years?
Oh, yeah.
And now the director of women's ministry for a couple of years.
Yeah.
And we traveled together. So you came on staff and I came on staff maybe like a year and a half after you. Yeah. And so we worked together for like 4 years at the Cascade campus and then kind of traveled to central staff together. And now Steven's our boss for both of us.
But I did work with you guys at Cascade too.
That's true.
Back in the day. We were all three at Cascade.
That song, Wherever You Go.
No. Yeah.
That's kind of
follow
fun.
You.
So,
it's been great.
Yeah.
It has. Working with you.
So we've been working together now for 6, 7, 8 years, basically. So it's been a lot of fun.
Yep.
Well, as we jump into this weekend's sermon, you know, Pastor Aaron started out with the first point about how to break free from sin. And his first point was probably a point that a lot of our women around Ada Bible Church were very familiar with because of the Strengthen Your Faith study this year. And he started out with the vine and the branches. And so that was probably fun for a lot of people to hear that.
You know, I was there Saturday night and the picture came up of vine and branches. And I'm like, I think they used the same photo that's like the cover for our book. It looked really familiar. And I'm like, this was core. And so it was fun to see. That's just a core image of that study of the vine and branches.
And really spending a year as an entire women's ministry of what does that mean to live like that's true? Like the remain in me and I will remain in you.
But Jesus doesn't just pull that out of nowhere, right?
It's one of the, I love these Old Testament connections. Like, I don't know, the Bible is so great. I just get so excited every time I see these things, these threads that connect the old and the new. And that theme of vine and branches is from the Old Testament. It's a common theme that God uses to describe Israel. And when Aaron was making the sermon, an earlier version we heard in the week, he had this reference in there, and it's in Isaiah chapter 5. Great reference to look up and read later at home. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, where God's talking about Israel as his vineyard and how they are the vineyard he delights in. He loves his vineyard, and they are to create, they're to create fruit to bless the whole world. And then it ends, that section ends in verse 7, where it says, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. And it's just this heartbreaking moment where the vine that was supposed to produce blessing and fruit for the world does the opposite. And what's so powerful, I think, about Jesus coming in and saying, I am the true vine. It's like, I am the vine you couldn't be, where Jesus just continues to do the things that we as his people and Israel, his nation couldn't be. And he's like, you couldn't fulfill it, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to be the true vine attached to me.
And that's one of those times we see over and over through scripture where Jesus is like, Israel couldn't do it. I'm going to step in and do it, right? You see that through like the testing and the 40 days in the wilderness. It's kind of a reliving of the 40 years Israel spends wandering. You see it in just all different places where Jesus is saying, hey, let me just step in and I will fulfill this. And of course, we see that, of course, in the cross the most, where Jesus is like, I'm going to step in and sacrifice my own body so that you can be restored to God in his relationship.
Just when you think of like God's love for us, it's not like, oh, you couldn't do it, too bad. It's okay, I'm going to step in and do it for you and attach your life to mine and you will be the vine that I always intended and have that fruitful life. Just, it blows my mind.
He knew we would need it from the beginning, right?
And you mentioned strengthening your faith and going through that. And that's kind of the one big theme for the year. And I remember as we were writing that curriculum, you know, we've been writing that for like 5 years now. It feels like I think we were all on Zoom calls during COVID talking about laying out the curriculum and things like that. But I remember either it's 1 week or a couple of weeks where it's like, this is our one job. And that was kind of one of the big ideas. Like our one job is to remain.
Well, and what does that mean, right? So even in one of our lessons early on in our Strengthening Your Faith study, writes three books, and the first one, this is where this truth comes up. And every week there's like a key concept. And I thought, I'm just going to get the book out. It's one of the five books today. But the key concept that week that we really sat in those verses in John 15 is we remain in Christ by connecting to him. So that's our job, right? To stay closely attached to, connected to him. But how do we do that? Through prayer, spending time in the Bible, and living in obedience to him. When we remain, he bears fruit in us. Our prayers are answered, right? We have that direct communication going on and we have joy. So you think of Aaron's sermon, women's ministry is like, did Aaron know like we were wrapping up the ministry year? You know, that's how that goes every time. But just what does that mean to live like it's true?
Well, and Aaron talked this week about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians and how he said we were created for the vineyard, because you mentioned joy, but he talks about we were created for the vineyard. And then I think he said something like, what would your life be like if it was characterized by love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, and self-control? What kind of person would you want to be? And that's what you're really getting after with the whole remain piece is we want our lives to be characterized by that.
I loved that he said it's not just stop doing that, but it's remain in me and the power of the Holy Spirit doing the work through us as we remain connected to the vine. And as we've talked in, you know, women's ministry, our one jobs remain, remain in the vine. I've just seen that be so transformational for women as they realize it's not just about me trying harder and willing myself into it, but truly allowing the Holy Spirit through my connection to the vine to change me from the inside out. And I know you've probably seen this too, just so many lives change, truly experiencing that joy.
I have. You know, we meet with a small group where we talk about the sermon after the sermon every other Sunday. And so we did that yesterday. And one of the women referenced a woman who came to women's ministry having tried everything, you know, and she just had a porch conversation with the Lord and just like, I don't know, I've tried everything. It hasn't worked. All I know is I need you. Wow. And I'm gonna try this Bible study thing. And she got in God's word. And over time, right, she found her way to a closer connection to Jesus. And that is where she found freedom from what she didn't think, she thought she wasn't fixable.
Wow. Yeah.
That reminds me, I was driving somewhere this weekend and this song pops up on my car and I'm listening to an Apple Music Christian playlist and the song title pops up, Bar Named Jesus. And I'm like, oh, this could be really interesting. Yeah, you know, this song could go one of two ways. And as I was listening to it, of course, you're a little skeptical, right? When someone has a name like that, but I'm listening to it. And it's a story about a guy who's dealing with the aftermath of some life decisions. Mm-hmm. But the chorus gets to the part that I think you're talking about, like, I'm just going to try Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it says, there's a bar named Jesus. I'm not going to sing it because nobody wants that.
Oh, come on.
Where the lights stay on and there's no such thing as too far gone.
Oh, yeah.
Where the well ain't whiskey and it don't run dry, and there's always room for one more inside. Mm-hmm. And then it goes on for a little bit later, and it talks about where there's still gonna be hard days that come, like we're still gonna struggle with the same things, but it says, now I've got a better place to run.
Okay.
And so it just makes me think of like, that's what we're saying is that Jesus is the answer. Now that doesn't mean that it's like, Jesus is just gonna fix everything right, because that lady had to come to group and really invest in it.
And it wasn't immediate.
It wasn't immediate, no. But the answer is Jesus and remaining in him and finding out what does that look like, just so that you can have that fruit produced in you.
And I love that you said over time. Like so often we want a quick fix. I was talking to somebody this morning. It was like, we just want the answer. We just want the quick fix. But it's over time, this journey with Jesus of staying with him. And I think in his grace, he doesn't necessarily change us all at once. It's layer by layer, gradual piece of our growth in him.
Well, and it gets to the, I mean, a vineyard is an illustration from agriculture, right? And Jesus uses this all throughout the New Testament, and even the writers later of the epistles use the agricultural reference, but it's like you plant and then you might weed or something like that, but it's up to God to bring the rain and the sunshine and things like that. And then you harvest. And so it's that divine human cooperative. Somebody still has to plant, like God doesn't do anything, doesn't do it, you know, without our participation, and then we get to reap the harvest, but it's God who's bringing about that transformation inside of us when we partner with him.
Love it. Well, I was thinking like, who can make an apple? You know, it's just like, no, it's something he produces, right? We can't produce the fruit. He produces it as we stay connected to him.
That's, I love that. Who can produce the apple? I can't make an apple on my own.
No.
I love that.
Yeah.
I just had an apple for lunch. It was great too. And even a good candy bar is not as good as an apple. So there's a lot of truth there. Now, Rachel, you, as you've thought through this, you've kind of have some like a paradigm that you think through about people who are stuck. And I know one of your roles was about helping women out with mentoring and kind of getting that spun up for us as well. So you want to talk us through that paradigm a little bit?
Sure. Well, I mean, I thought who in the room during this week's teaching wasn't like, I'm not stuck at all anywhere, right? So, right, when we're being paired with someone, it's like, where, like, what's the opportunity, right, to draw closer to Jesus where you can experience more freedom or be set free from something that you're stuck in? And so, you know, we start with the promise, right? There's a promise of remain in me and I will remain in you. There's some kind of cooperation though, right? That's a, that's a conditional promise of like living free. I think we'll kind of speak to the freedom that is already a done deal, right? But living in this freedom that's been won for us, like there's a promise, but the problem is when we look elsewhere, right? When we fix our eyes on someone or something other than Jesus, and that's where we find ourselves often, maybe baby step by baby step into a pit, And then I think the question from that place is, how do I get here and how do I get out? And then, and what is it? It's, you know, back to fixing your eyes on Jesus. Like the solution to the problem is a person, right? It's Jesus. So there's a lot of steps we take, but ultimately that's what it is. So the way back, and even a way out of the pit is really praise. So discovering him to be who he is and praising him for who he is. So believing him to be who he says he is really, it's a way out of wherever we're stuck.
Well, that's interesting. You talk about praise because Aaron talked this weekend about the Acts prayer, right? And the first part of the Acts prayer is adoration. And then it goes to confession and thanksgiving and supplication. But it does start with recognizing who God is, like establishing the reality of who God is, is what sets up our relationship with him and how we talk with him. And
so, I had my little small group that met this morning. We were just sharing our prayer requests and just how a full season for everyone. And we just wanted to not just get through it and check things off the list, but really be present. And when one of the gals prayed, it was like, Lord, help us praise our way through, you know, these weeds. Yeah. And I was like, that's it was just so powerful. I'm like, no, not just get through it, not just survive, but praise our way through it and not end up in a pit. Yeah.
Well, it's looking beyond our whatever we're stuck in, right? Looking above our circumstances and looking up instead of down. I think there's so much power in that.
Yeah. Perspective. And if you haven't noticed, we love Rachel and her alliteration and all the P's.
I know.
I just threw a new one in. It's our perspective.
Okay, there you go. I know.
Well, you know, as we think about what it means to remain, we talked a lot about how that's our one choice. And we had a question kind of come in kind of along this lines coming in. I think it was one of the ones from the series that we aren't able to tackle in this series, but it talks about what is the balance between confessing our sin to God after our initial salvation experience and believing that all sins are forgiven past, present, and future at the moment of salvation, or how or why am I to confess sin for which I'm already forgiven? It's not that I would want to ignore or deny sins in my life, but at the same time, it would seem to be denying the truth that God sees us clothed in Christ's righteousness, that I am forgiven of all sin if I'm continually going to ask him to forgive my sins.
Yeah, that's a big question. And I think it gets to these concepts called justification, sanctification, and glorification. And we did cover this in Strengthening Your Faith when we talked about remaining in the vine and our sin. And it's something that's been really helpful for me to understand is that at salvation, we're saved from the penalty. We're going to get more P's. I love this. Saved from the penalty of sin. And that's where it's called justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. God sees us and the penalty has been paid for. We're forgiven, past, present, and future. Then throughout our lives, we talk about this remaining and growing. We are progressively freed from sin's power. So it holds less and less of a power over my life as we grow in Christ's likeness, we become more and more like his character. It holds less power. The things that maybe 10 years ago used to tempt me or make me trip, sometimes I just don't have the taste for it anymore. Like I've grown closer to Jesus and it's, you know, there are different things that I'm growing through. And that's the justification. And then ultimately one day, when we enter heaven and enter eternity and or when Christ returns, whichever happens first, we're removed permanently from sin's presence. Like it is no more. And that's what we call glorification. And that's that final process of we're continually being, you know, freed from sin throughout life. And I think that's where confession comes into a role. I don't need to pray for salvation and to be forgiven of all of my sins, but it's that agreeing with God, like Aaron was saying, recognizing, oh, that thing I said today, that was wrong. I agree with you, God. That was sin. That harmed that person. It's not to be forgiven, but I always think of it as like clearing the air and restoring relationship. It's like when, you know, if you have kids and they do something, you love them no matter what, but it's really great when they come and they own it. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. It restores the relationship. So that's one way that's been really helpful for me to think of that.
When you think of the sanctification piece too, Aaron talked about how there are three types of people you need to be honest with. I mean, you think about just the idea of, I think he used the phrase breaking free from sin or something like that. So that it has this idea that sin has a grip on us. And even as believers, sin still has a grip on us. Paul talks about this all the time. In fact, I was thinking about this. You can, if you broke down like the writings of the epistles between justification and sanctification, like that's basically all they talk about is they're talking about trying to convince people like, yeah, this is what Jesus did. And you really have been justified, which I think as well, that's a little, maybe a little hat tip to where we're going in a few months or maybe a month or two with a sermon series. We're going to talk about the fact that we can believe we're actually and have confidence in it. But then the second part is that what does it look to live out of being justified and live out of your new identity with Jesus and through sanctification? And that's big. And that's what a lot of Paul's talking about, like, take this off, put this on, stop doing that. That's not who you are anymore. It's and it's so deeply tied to your identity.
Yeah. It's often like the first three chapters of a letter, right? Where it's our identity in Christ Jesus. And then by chapter four, it's therefore, you know, be, you know, live this way. And so I love what you brought up about the justification, sanctification, glorification. And I think when the Bible speaks of salvation, really speaks of it in three ways, right? We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So we've been saved to a power to overcome sin, right? I now can choose not to, like in Christ, I still can choose to, right? Where that just puts a barrier in my relationship with God. It doesn't end it. Yeah. You know, but sometimes we, so much creeps in there, so much sin can pile up. He can seem far, far away. But it's just, it's that confession, like run quickly to the cross, no matter how much is piled up.
And that's what Pastor Aaron was saying, to be honest with ourselves, right? We have to admit that we have a problem. Then we have to be honest with God, which is that confession piece. And then he encouraged us to be honest with somebody else. And that's the accountability, you know, and we see that through almost every 12-step program has some version of this, right? Where you have to be honest with yourself, admit like, no, I really have a problem. You have to be honest and deal with God. Like, hey, God, I have a problem. I'm admitting I'm asking for help. And then you have to kind of take steps for resolution with other people as well.
That's one of the books that I brought. Okay. Was the one that Aaron mentioned, Steps by Ortberg. And I've thumbed through it, but haven't had a chance to read it yet. But you said you listened to part of it. Did you find some good nuggets? Was it helpful?
I did. You know, I think they paints, he paints a picture of like church going on upstairs and then downstairs where AA meets, you know, and how that's where people get how desperate they are, you know, for that, what was true in that message, you know, upstairs. And just like, I guess they just own their weakness so much. And like, wow, what if we all did that? And we recognize how desperate we are for Jesus' help every day. Not just call you when I need you. You
know, I love that.
It's like we kind of get woken up to our desperate need.
Yeah, that's, as a church, we're looking into kind of a 12-step program that's not just for one specific issue, but something for that. Like, we all are stuck in some kind of sin. And so how can we use those steps that have been proven and are really based in scripture to help people? So,
well, and I know for myself, you know, I accepted Christ young and knew of a pretty deep love for Jesus early on in life. And I, you know, I guess I never really learned how to study the Bible for myself. I learned a bunch of it, believed it was true. But when I left for college, I certainly didn't pack my Bible. I didn't have spiritual practices. I was not in community. And I just didn't realize how quickly I could get so stuck. And I did find myself in a place where I wondered, how did I get here exactly? And how do I get out? You know, tried a bunch of things. And it wasn't until a friend invited me to Bible study. And that Bible study was on basic Christian principles. The lessons were assurance of your salvation, assurance of answered prayer, assurance of victory, right? And so, you know, I've lived this. And I think some people just think I'm so cheerful all the time. I think a lot of the joy that I know is from having been set free from something I thought was not fixable.
It's so real in your life. And I've seen that up close and personal and just love that. Thank you for sharing. And I love that somebody invited you. Like that, the power of an invitation. Like, we talk about that and how that changed your life.
I know. That's why I love helping people find their way there. Let's do this thing together.
Well, and that leads us to, I mean, you talked about the role of a friend, and that leads us kind of our last thing. And this is something that, we talked about throughout the week, is the power of wise and the foolish in our lives. And I think Maybe this was in some of the services, but not in other ones, as Aaron was trying to figure out how best to teach this material throughout the
week. Saturday night, which we sometimes call the extended version, had a point three, which was walk with the wise and looking at the Proverbs. And another core theme throughout scripture of, you know, the wise and the fools, walking with the wise. Even Jesus brings that into the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, where it's like the wise man builds his house on the rock and the foolish one on the sand, one being built on God's word and following his commands, and the other, the shifting sands of the world. And so it matters what we build our life on and who we build it with, who we're surrounded by.
Well, yeah. And didn't he say, maybe it was back in his Lifeline days too, it's like, show me your friends, they'll show you your future. Yeah. So often we'll meet with someone who's in a spot, and I'll ask them questions like, who would you say right now is helping you fix your eyes on Jesus? And a lot of times people have a hard time coming up with that person, you know? And so it's like, well, what would it look like to take steps to build relationships like that? So even in women's ministry, one of our kind of aim to do a few different things well. And one of them is to help women forge friendships with a shared purpose of growing closer to Jesus. And I know that's the men's ministry aim, and it's the young adult aim, and it's the couples ministry aim. And it can be a real game changer.
Yeah, because Pastor Aaron encouraged us to not leave things in the darkness, right? And if you don't have someone to pull that into the light with, you're in trouble in a lot of ways. You need to find that person who can accept that thing and love you through it and help you get to where you need to go. And if you have a friend who doesn't see that as a problem, then they're not going to be able to help you.
Yeah.
And we all need people who can help us.
Mm-hmm. And in different seasons, it's different people or different types of people. And I've had that in my life where sometimes it's, you know, been a parent or a mentor or a good friend. Sometimes it's been a counselor. Sometimes it's been my husband or someone in my small group. But I think of a season that I was in, really still coming out of just really struggling with a set of relationships and battling bitterness and anger and not being able to let go of it. Yeah. And I had to admit that I was stuck there and I didn't want to be unstuck because it felt kind of good.
Justified.
Felt like holding on to it. But, you know, it was holding me captive, not the other people. And so it took working through with a counselor for a while to work through what are healthy boundaries look like in this relationship? How can I love and forgive, but not be a bitter, angry person? And I remember the moment I broke free that it really began, it was, I had to admit to God, I've been holding on to this because I don't want to let go. Just really owning not only that it was sin, but that I didn't want to let go of it. And that's where freedom started. And when I was processing it with the counselor, then, you know, a couple of weeks later, she goes, it's different. No, the situation isn't different and the people aren't different. You're different. And I was like,
Yeah,
that's it. The situation didn't change, but I can change in it through the Holy Spirit's power.
Well, isn't it powerful too when we sometimes admit, I don't want to be unstuck, you know, and bringing them that'll help me want to be unstuck, right? I actually don't want to be like this or whatever. Was it, I'm trying to think of what gospel, maybe it was more than one, Jesus, he's interacting with a paralyzed man. And he asked him if he wanted to be well.
Do you want to be well?
You know, and I thought, that's a really powerful question. Yeah.
Do you want to get well? And sometimes to be like, oh, I really haven't wanted to.
And that's where Aaron started this conversation, actually, was he said, you know, we're going to learn to ask ourselves some really hard questions and we're going to have to see, we might have to take drastic measures if we want to break free from sin.
Maybe fire some friends, he said.
We might need to fire some friends.
Yeah.
So, well, I don't plan on firing either of you as our friends, but I am incredibly grateful. Rachel, thank you for joining us for our conversation today. And we look forward to maybe having you on some other time.
Oh, yeah. Thanks for having me. I do want to say one quick thing about what women have coming up
this year.
Is, you know, we had this great study this year, and now we're going to have a summer study, which is 8 weeks, and it's structured a little differently. People meet in the community. But I brought this book that we're going to be studying. Several groups are going to choose it, but it's I Surrender All by Priscilla Schreier. And it really invites us into more full surrender because we are as free as we are surrendered. And so just had to put in a little plug for that. It's coming up soon.
And what a great chance, like, too, if you're like, I don't know where to start and I need some friends. Summer study, have just seen be historically a great chance to meet people. Some of the groups end up, you know, forming friends and they stay together through the fall. Just all kinds of opportunity. Put yourself in that position. It's great.
No, that's great because I wholeheartedly believe that lives are changed at church.
I do too.
And that's what it's what Jesus wants to use to change the world. Mm-hmm. And so the more we can get plugged into the church, not to try to earn anything, mm-hmm. but the more we can get plugged in with the idea of this is where God wants to change lives, the better shape we'll be in. Mm-hmm. So thank you both for joining us, and we'll look forward to next time, Rachel.
Thanks.
Well, hey, that was a great conversation with Rachel, and I am so grateful that she's a part of our team and leading our women's ministry.
I've worked so closely with her for years. I love working with Rachel and the partnership there, and I've learned so much from her over the years, too.
Yeah. Well, it was an excellent sermon this weekend, and I feel like we're off to a great start on our U.S. Fort series, but there are a lot of questions that either came in ahead of the series or they've come in now. And so let's try to answer some of those. So I'll give you the first one. All right. So here's the question. Why is God setting himself up for a smaller kingdom than he's given the devil? It says in the Bible, the way to heaven is the narrow path, to hell the broad path. So how does the devil deserve a bigger kingdom than God? And the scripture being referenced here is Matthew 7:13-14 from the end of Jesus' key teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And it says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
I was really excited to see this question because that's something that I've wrestled with over the years. And I feel like I just even recently had this big aha moment on what that means. Part of my role is I help our teams write Bible study curriculum for their small groups. And the men's ministry and I were working on the Sermon on the Mount study that they just wrapped up. And we had a fantastic conversation about this very passage. And I've read that so many times. And same thing, why would God's kingdom be smaller? He's so much more powerful. And it was like this light bulb when we were talking about it, that this isn't talking about number of people or how many are allowed to come into God's kingdom. It's talking about the way into God's kingdom is narrow because there's one way, one gate. And that's Jesus. And the world's like, you know, all roads lead to God, all roads lead to heaven, you know, all. And so broad is the path of destruction because, you know, people will take any other road to try to get to God. And so it was just so powerful to me. It's not unkind or unloving. It's just that there's one way, and that's through the atonement of Jesus Christ and believing in him. And as many people as will believe, like, Paul says in Romans that all who will believe, all who will confess and believe can enter God's kingdom through faith in Jesus. So that's just a fantastic question. But understanding that in the context of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, that's what they're getting at, is Jesus is, he is the only way, the gate.
Yeah. And as you were saying that, like the many roads, it made me think of that sermon series we went through, I think in February, called Enemies of the Soul, and how there are three enemies of the soul, right? And so those, all three of those things are trying to draw you away from God.
They're trying to get you on any other path.
Yeah. Anything but God works.
Yeah.
You know, and whereas Jesus says, I'm the one, it's through me.
Yeah. The world, the flesh, and the devil all will try to pull you away from the one path, which is Jesus.
And using it as we're thinking about our topic from our conversation with Rachel, that sermon series might be the next step for somebody listening today, is to go back, re-listen to that sermon series. Okay, where am I, you know, which of these paths am I on? What's pulling me away from God and hindering me from breaking free?
Yeah, because who wants to keep you stuck in sin? You know, the devil wants to keep you stuck in sin. Your own flesh and the world will build systems around that to keep you stuck there. Yeah.
Yep.
So anyway, that was a great question, but that has just been an aha moment for me.
Well, speaking of repeating sins, another question came from somebody who says, I have a friend that is a new Christian. He thinks that he can repeat sins because you can repent of your sins and be forgiven. Mm-hmm. How do I explain to him that it's wrong and God doesn't like it when you repeat sins on purpose because you know you can be forgiven?
Yeah, kind of that willful disobedience. It reminds me of Romans 6:1-2, where Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And it's understanding that position that we talked about of I'm justified, I'm forgiven, but that process of sanctification.
Right. Yeah, it seems like, if you want to take a step back, it seems like we're just misunderstanding what God has for us. Mm-hmm. Because it's not just about getting to heaven. Yeah. In fact, Aaron talked about that on Easter, right? He's like, if you think that the cross and the empty tomb are all about one day in the future getting to heaven, then we're misunderstanding the power of Easter. And that's the power for sanctification, the power to transform us. And it sounds a little bit like maybe this is what that new believer is misunderstanding, is that what God has for him, like he says in John 10:10, is life to the full.
Yeah.
that abundant life, I think, in a former translation. And so it's the idea that if you just keep repeating sin, you're just going to stay where you're at. You actually might go backwards too and get farther away from God than you are even right now. But God wants you to draw close to him. God wants to transform you, like we talked about this week, about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, forbearance. you know, now I'm forgetting all the other ones. Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control, because they changed patience on us. Yeah. But the idea there is that you were created for more.
Yeah.
And just being like, I can sin, God is going to forgive me, is like you're settling for something that is so far below what you were created for.
Yeah, that's so good. And I think it was, you know, like maybe our era growing up where it really just became about, I don't think they used to call it like fire insurance, you know, that's all it was. But you do miss out on so much of the abundant life here and now. And it might be Dallas Willard who talks about the eternal life starts now, and that it's, you begin to grow more and more in the way of life that you're going to live for eternity. Which I just think is so powerful.
Yeah, good stuff. Well, another question is regarding guilt and shame in reference to sin. And so it's in regard to sin, how do guilt and shame play a role? How are these guilt and shame similar and different? Does it make a difference if we discuss our sin in a safe community?
Yeah, two really good questions. And understanding, I think, the difference between guilt and shame is important. I've always viewed guilt as like, I did something wrong. And I think Aaron said too, like when you sense that, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you know, revealing something that is a barrier that is blocking your relationship with God, blocking you from the abundant life. So the guilt is, I did something wrong, and confessing that, like we talked about, you know, admitting, agreeing with God that was wrong. Shame lends more towards I'm wrong. Like I'm bad, I'm wrong. And I think the difference between the two is like guilt moves you into the light to confess, to admit that, whereas shame tends to keep you hidden. I think back to Adam and Eve in the garden and how they hid from God and they tried to cover up in shame, where shame is, I think, a tool of the enemy to keep you hidden and in the darkness, whereas guilt is something that God wants to use to bring you into the light. And to forgive you. And so I think those are two key things. And talking about our sin in safe community is really important. Yeah. As we talked about, you know, walking with the wise who can help you walk in the light has played a powerful role in my life. And not just anyone. I loved that Aaron said not everyone needs to know. Right. And maybe don't even walk into your small group and tell the whole group. Maybe start with one trusted, wise believer who can help you take those courageous steps in the right direction.
When I think about guilt and shame, I think you're spot on with the guilt thing. And the shame thing, I think, sometimes comes from a misunderstanding who God is. Mm-hmm. And the book I brought this week is Gentle and Lowly from Ortland. This is actually Aaron's copy because I have mine at home, so I grabbed it. And if you're watching online, you could just see like all these tabs.
I love it.
It's pretty crazy. But then I was like, how do I mark my spot? So I had to find a bookmark, but thankfully I have one. And but it says here about Jesus, those who belong to him in Jesus, sins evoke holy longing, holy love, holy tenderness. And it talks about if you're a part of Christ's own body, your sins evoke his deepest heart, his compassion, and his pity. He takes part with you. That is, he's on your side. Mm-hmm. He sides with you against your sin, not against you because of your sin. Mm-hmm. And to me, that is like, you don't have to feel shame because God knows your sin and he's on your side. He wants to help you overcome it. And he's there with you and he loves you even in the midst of, and sometimes because your sin, he's drawn, his compassion's well up with you. And Ortland goes on to talk about like a parent whose kid is fighting some kind of terrible disease and how you still love your child, even though they have the terrible disease. You hate the terrible disease inside of them.
That's a good illustration.
And so that's, to me, I think that helps us overcome our shame, is that we don't have to worry about how God feels about us. We can know that if we've confessed and repented and believed, that God is on our side with us.
Yeah, the cross proves how God feels about us. He loved us enough to die for us and take care of that. I think, too, another one when it comes to shame is, this is another book that I brought, Winning the War in Your Mind. We had a number of groups go through this one by Craig Rochelle years ago. And just even understanding who is God? What does he say about me? Getting our thoughts in line in order. Another just great resource on changing our thinking pattern to be in line with God and his word.
Yeah. All right. So we did it. We got through all four books.
We mentioned them all. That's great.
Yeah.
And we'll have links to all of those books in our show notes. If you click on the episode and you expand the notes, we'll put links so you can find those. Are great resources.
All right. Well, hey, everybody, thank you for joining us for the kickoff to season 4 of our Beyond the Weekend podcast. It's been a great conversation. We pray it encourages you and is helpful for you as you think through breaking free from sin. Next week, we'll be back answering more of your questions. So feel free to email those in. Pastor Brad Holmes will be preaching and joining us for a conversation. And he's going to be in the story of Joseph from Genesis 37 to 50. Now, he's not going to be covering every part of that, but it might be helpful for you if you're looking for something to read or listen to this week to be in there. And as we take off, I'd like to challenge you with three things that Aaron said from this weekend. To break free from sin, I think you got to be honest with yourself about what's going on and how you need help. You need to be honest with God that this is a big deal. And you need to be honest with someone. And like he said, it doesn't have to be everyone, but please be honest with someone as you seek to break free from sin. So thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next week.